Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. We're in the new covenant today, and it sure was a blessing to study this week in this area. I hope that you're blessed in our time together in these verses. But it's such a powerful and important passage of Scripture that I pray that you will make time to spend some time meditating upon the new covenant. And there's some mysterious things there and some difficult things by way of understanding, but there's some very, very clear and powerful things that come from these verses. And so last time, we looked at a kind of an overview of covenants, and I hope that you remember and lay hold of those things. But here's the essential thing in regard to covenants that you need to know. And if we just take your Bibles, turn back a page to Hebrews chapter 6, and there in verse 16 it says, this is Hebrews 6 verse 16, "For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is given as confirmation, is an end of every dispute." Okay, now the context of this is speaking about the covenant or the oath that God made with Abraham. So if you go back to verse 13, it says, "For when God made his promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater than himself, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will multiply you," going back to the Abrahamic covenant. And then if you get to verse 18, "In order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope set before us." Okay, so this hope is based upon what? And these two inseparable things, you remember in our study there, what are they? Can someone tell me? His promise and his oath. Very good. Okay, so God promised Abraham first, right? So we go back to Genesis chapter 12 and we see God, he says, "Abraham, come out of Ur of the Chaldees, and I'm going to make of you a great name. And I'm going to bless your descendants and give, I'm going to bless your descendants, and then I'm going to bless through you, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth." So Abraham is just blown away. Okay, but that was a promise. But then we get to chapter 15, and there's a covenant that's made. You remember because Abraham is there, and he's saying, "I don't have an heir. And God has promised this, but I don't have an heir." And so God is communicating. He's actually speaking with Abraham here, and he says, "Abraham, the heir is going to come through Sarah, and you're going to have a son. And that's going to be the heir that I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. And that's going to be the heir that I'm going to give this land to the descendants of that heir. And it's going to be through Sarah. And I'm going to bless you in that way." And Abraham says, "Well, God, how do I know these things to be so?" And God, he had made an oath. So there was a promise. And then he made the oath. And in the oath, do you remember what happened? Because this is important. Okay. Do you remember how God made the oath and how it was different than the promise? What did he do? Okay, in the Old Testament, that's it. I saw this back there. That's exactly it. What does that mean? He cut a covenant. Okay, he swore an oath. And in that oath, he cut a covenant. And that's the way the Hebrew describes it. When you make a covenant, that you cut a covenant. And what happened, you remember, because we read it last week, that animal was split in half. Okay, Abraham cut one part, he put one part here, put another part here. And this sacrifice was made, but a covenant was sworn between two parties there that these things would be so. And do you remember what happened with Abraham? He went to sleep. That's right. But what did God do? Okay. When you cut a covenant, two parties would join together and they would pass through between these two parts of the sacrifice. And that was called a blood covenant. And it was based upon blood, and it was a sworn oath that these things will happen. Okay, now bear that in mind, because it's being confirmed here in Hebrews chapter 6, and it's the basis or the foundation for the things that we're going to listen to and study this morning. Okay, because it's going to talk about the covenant, the old covenant disappearing. But I want for you to understand that when the Hebrew author is teaching that this old covenant is passing away, he's not saying that God changed the plan. He's not saying that God was not going to fulfill what God said he would do. And remember that it was significant and important that Abraham didn't even pass through that blood covenant. God himself passed through. So God not only promised, but he swore with an oath, and he made that oath on the basis of himself alone. Okay? Significant and important thing. Because there are a lot of people out there that are saying that God changed the terms for Israel. And when we look at this, and when we see the passing of this old covenant under the law and the land covenant, Israel being brought out of the land and all of these significant things, there are many that believe that God is through with Israel and that God has replaced Israel with the church. And the scripture does not, in any way support that view. Okay? Not if you take it literally. And there's only one way to take the oath and the promise of God, and that's literally. You understand what I'm saying? It's a very significant issue because it affects everything. It affects what we think about Israel today. It affects foreign policy. It affects everything. So if you missed the study on the covenants last week, you might want to get that on the internet and go through some of those principles. I wish we'd had more time with it, and I would like to have taken a lot more time, but I wanted so much to get back to our passage here and continue on in Hebrews, because there's wonderful things to be said here this morning. Now remember that the time before that we ended with verse 6. And verse 6 says that Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry, and that's going to be the topic this morning. Is this more excellent ministry that Jesus attained by as much as he is the mediator of a better covenant? So this better covenant, this new covenant that comes in, Jesus has a specific place in it. You know, Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, right, in the law in the Old Testament. But Jesus, and if you remember our studies earlier there in Hebrews, that Moses was the steward of the house, but Jesus is the son, the master of the house, that he owns the house, whose house you are if you continue on in the gospel, the truth of his word. So the building and the establishment, the pressing on for maturity, still the theme here, what's taking place in Hebrews, what it means to press on to maturity in the Christian life, is based upon the ministry of Jesus under a new covenant. Okay? So what we're looking at this morning is a better covenant, and it says, which has been enacted upon better promises. And this is the breakdown of our verses here in verses 7 through 13 to the end of the chapter. And what I'd like to do is read through this, and then we're going to look at it. But what it's going to do is initially there from verses 7 through the first part of verse 9, it will address the better covenant. Okay, and then after that, it goes to the terms of the covenant, and it'll speak or address the actual terms of the covenant, the better promises. So verse 6 controls verses 7 through 13 as we look at them. The manner in which this writer is presenting this information is that he goes back to the passage prophesied in Jeremiah 31, and he breaks it down in just the way in which he summarized the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say one other thing before we read these verses and before we look at this passage, and that is that the title of your sermon here is not superior ministry, although that's pretty much the topic. So I made an error And the title should be From Heaven to Earth. Okay, the reason that I gave this title is because at this point, in beginning in verse 6, if you go back preceding that, it addresses, the writer is addressing Jesus' ministry in regard to heaven. The fact that he's been seated in heaven, the fact that he's a high priest there, the fact that he has represented mankind to God. Okay? Now, in these verses, there's a change, and that change is Christ's ministry on earth. Okay? So, what it's addressing and what it relates to is the problem of what took place in the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, the covenant was good and God was merciful and everything was in place, except there was a problem because Israel could not keep the law. They didn't have a heart for the law. And so under the New Covenant, the ministry that Jesus obtained and the New Covenant that was enacted, God dealt with that issue. And what we're looking at in these verses and in the following chapters in the book of Hebrews is God addressing through the ministry of Jesus Christ the problem that Israel had in relating to God under covenant, in dwelling in God's presence. And God does an incredible and a miraculous thing in Jesus Christ in the new covenant. And that is that he puts God's word in their heart. He puts it in their innermost being so that the law is not something that's out there that is stipulations for them to try to live up to, but it's actually through the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant put in the heart and the inside of the person in the innermost part of the being where it needs to be for real change and transformation to take place. Isn't that awesome? That's what we're looking at. So the new covenant is something that you ought to be excited about. It's some wonderful teaching and truth in regard to what it means to live the Christian life. Going back to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, what it means to press on to maturity. What it means to press on to reach that goal of not only being given those wonderful promises, all things that pertain to life and godliness and all heavenly the treasures in heavenly places that God has afforded through the grace that is in Jesus Christ, but what it means to attain them, what it means to express eternal life through your being. And that takes place through faith and patience in the promises of God. Okay, same thing, same principle that Abraham exercised in the Abrahamic covenant is what's necessary for the exercise and the expression of the realities of the new covenant in the believer's life. Okay, God's word is the determining factor. Faith upon that word and in the promises of God and patience in regard to the fulfillment of those promises is the exercise of what it means to press on to maturity in the Christian life. That's where we've been in the study of Hebrews, and it's just bask in it. Meditate upon these wonderful truths and let them become immersed into your life, integrated into your life, because this is where the Christian life is. It's what it's all about. And we want to be excited about it, and we want to be pursuing those things. So let's look at the verses now. I don't know what's happened to my voice. It's that spring, that time of year when allergies and stuff goes out. I was out digging holes this yesterday, so that was part of the problem being outside, I think. If you'll take your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 8 here, and I'm going to again begin with verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord." Now, this is the quote from Jeremiah chapter 31. "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." That's significant, folks. "Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. In verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. So let's look at these verses. We're going to get as far as we can here. But there's a lot of wonderful things here. And again, relating back to the Old Testament, that it, you really need an understanding of covenants of the Old Testament, of the Jewish or Hebrew mindset to understand the book of Hebrews. And it just means a little bit of study, a little bit of time, a little bit of work there in regard to these truths. But look at your notes there. Jesus has obtained a superior ministry on earth. Now, the turn of the focus here is not the fact that he's seated in heaven representing us as a high priest, but that he is affording through the ministry of the new covenant a way in which we can embrace God and the relationship that we have with God and actually not be blown out of the water, because God is holy, right? And the problem that Israel had when they built that tabernacle and when they tried to dwell with God and when they tried to live with God and those laws were given there, and you remember Moses prayed, Father, reveal yourself to us that we might know how to serve you. And so God gave the law. And the law reveals God's holiness. It tells them the instructions that they needed for living life on planet Earth in a way in which they could dwell in the presence of this tabernacle and with God's Shekinah glory there being with the children, the people of Israel. And that was the purpose for these laws, to reveal God to themselves. And the law is a beautiful thing. It's things that have been revealed to us, to the nation of Israel, through the nation of Israel, about God himself, about his holiness, about his righteousness. But what they found was, hey, we can't live up to these standards. We, you know, God is here and he's holy, and man, we've got all of this sin. And even with the law, even knowing these things wasn't enough to help them to be able to dwell in the presence of a holy God. And so we had this continued problem that's been on planet Earth since day one, and that's man's rebellion against God. They began to worship idols. They began to turn this way and that and seek after these things and other things, and their hearts turned from God. They didn't have in the inside, the core of their being, what was necessary to live in relationship, an intimate relationship with God. And so you know what God did? He enacted a new covenant under Jesus Christ. He provided a way whereby that we might, as God's people, know him in that type of relationship. And so the new covenant is an amazing and wonderful thing. Look here in verse number 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. So Jesus Christ obtained this superior ministry. And number 1 there in your notes is he is a member of a better, he is a mediator, I'm sorry, of a better covenant. A mediator of a better covenant. And in verses 7 through 9, it explains certain things about the covenant that we want to look at. But there are two reasons that are given in these verses for this change that took place. And the first is right here in verse 7, for it says, for if the first covenant had been faultless, or the idea there is defective in your notes. So if you look at the first point of these two reasons that are given, the first reason is that the first covenant is defective. It was not without fault. Okay? So there was a fault in this covenant, although the promises of God are good, although the opportunities that Israel had to dwell in the land were good, and God was good and true to His word and merciful to Israel, there was defectiveness in this first covenant. Okay? And then it goes on to say, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. And that word for occasion is topos, and it's the word for place. So we might say something like, there's not a place for that. And it could be used in the sense of occasion. There's not an occasion for this to take place. And so what it's saying there is that the fault revealed the place for a second covenant, for something more. So if I might relate it to you, it might be something like this. Sometimes in your Christian life, don't you feel like there's a need for something more here? And so a lot of times we've talked about this before. We have believers that are looking for some type of existential experience. They're out there seeking after word of faith and prosperity type stuff to enliven and add more to their Christian life, because there's this thing that takes place inside of us, even as believers today under the new covenant. And we think, hey, there's something more here. There's something lacking, and therefore I'm going to pursue this experience or that. But that was the case with Israel as well. They were there, and they knew that their hearts were not right. They knew that things were still amiss, that there was a greater need for something more in completion. So this occasion or this place for something deeper was ingrained in them. When they saw the glory of God's law, when they saw the benefit and the beauty of God's law and His holiness and righteousness, they realized, hey, something's wrong. You know, I can't match that standard. There was occasion, is the point being made here, in regard to this fault. There was place for a second covenant, for more to be attained. And then secondly, it says that it was sought. There would have been no occasion to seek for a second covenant. Again, the teacher here wants to point out that this occasion caused them to seek. They were hungry for the word that Jeremiah spoke and the word that Ezekiel spoke. When they spoke of the new covenant, something in addition to what they had in regard to their covenant with God. Although they loved the covenant, the Old Testament law that was given through Moses, and they understood the value of it and that God had chosen them out, and so they highly regarded it and valued it, but they at the same time knew that there was many occasions when they would seek for a second covenant, for something greater and deeper in value in regard to their relationship with God. You understand where we're going here? The author's doing an amazing job. But just remember this, that in the old covenant under Moses, it was conditional. And those conditions were based upon they were blessed if they obeyed, but they were cursed if they disobeyed. And if they disobeyed, they would be disciplined in the land. They would lose the prosperity of the land first. And then secondly, they would be taken out of the land. Those were the conditions of this covenant. Okay? So these very things made it clear that there was a place for a second covenant. There was a need for more. There was a need for something different. So the old covenant was conditional. It was by law, and it involved either blessing or curse. It was conditional. If you obey, then you're blessed. If you do not obey, then you're cursed. Under the new covenant, we're looking at an unconditional covenant, something that God does. And we'll look at it here in a moment as we go through these verses. But it's unconditional. It's based not upon the performance of man, but based upon grace, and grace alone, the work of God. It's a gift, and it involves not blessing or cursing, but righteousness and empowerment. Okay? It's different. this covenant, this additional covenant that God made with Israel was significant in that it supplied what was lacking with the first covenant. And where they faltered and stumbled, there was place given. If we go back to those times, go back even in Mount Sinai, Moses didn't even come down from the mountain until their hearts had strayed and moved away from God. And this was characteristic throughout all the days of Israel that they had that problem. Those occasions were constant reminders that something was necessary, something was missing, and that was that through this seed of Abraham that would be passed on through the tribe of Judah, that would be passed on through the line of David and the dynasty of King David, that this seed would be given a ministry that would accomplish what was missing, what was lacking in the covenant. Okay, look at verse 8. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So, did we get those points? Okay, going okay with the notes here? Okay, now notice that this little word for is significant. To someone in our Bible students, I don't know how far along in living by the book you've gotten, but what does for tell us? It gives us a reason. Okay, there's good Bible students out there. When you see for means reason. So if we go back to verse 7, it says, for if, that's one reason, and that's in your notes there. The first covenant was defective. Okay, and here's the second reason, for finding fault with them. Okay, and the emphasis is with them. All right, the descendants. Now, when we go back to covenant language, we're talking about the offspring of Abraham, right? And so the scripture says, for finding fault with them. Okay, so we look at the old covenant and we say, well, what was the fault with the old covenant? It was with them. Okay, it was with their heart. It was with that ability to keep the law. Because you remember what we came to understand the law means, right? You remember from Romans chapter 3? Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes knowledge of sin. Okay, so did the law fulfill its purpose? And is the law good? Yes. What was the purpose of the law? It was to expose the reality of what's in mankind's heart, that there's something wrong there. So we see the righteousness of God, we see the law of God, the perfection of God's character through the law, and it brings us to the place of accountability and the realization that by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Therefore, finding fault within ourselves and within our relationship with God, we recognize the need for God to do something. And it should bring us to that point, God save me. Right? And what happens when we become convicted of sin? We say, God, send me a Savior. Save me. Somebody help me. You know, I mean, there's that pathetic plea that we have. We need help. And we acknowledge that help when we come face to face with the reality of the holiness of God and the separation between man and God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It means that standard of His holiness, we come short of that. And when the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and of righteousness and the judgment to come, then we face that reality and we cry out for a Savior. That's what the law does. Okay, so finding fault with them, he said, now here's the promise. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant. So the fault was with the descendants, not with the covenant. You remember the descendants. Remember the three parts of the Abrahamic covenant from last week? Does anyone know those? No. the basic, I'm searching for something different there. Land, seed, and blessing is good, but we're dealing with land here with Israel, aren't we? Mostly with the idea of their land issue, but also with the blessing issue. But there's three aspects or three basic things in regard to the covenant. One was a personal blessing to Abraham. Okay, we went back to Genesis chapter 12. There was a promise that was a personal blessing to Abraham. I will make your name great. Okay, remember back Genesis 11, the Babylonian said, we will build a name for ourselves. And then go to chapter 12 and God says, I will make your name great. I will give you a name. Okay, so there was a personal blessing to Abraham that come out of the land. I'm gonna do these things. I'm gonna give you this land, and it will be to your. And that second blessing was to his descendants, right? I'm gonna bless you personally, and then I'm gonna bless your descendants, and made very clear that it was gonna be through Isaac. That these descendants, and that's who we're talking about here, the descendants of Abraham. And then finally, there was a final blessing that in you, all the tribes of the earth will be blessed. Three aspects, three parts of that covenant. Personal blessing, blessing of his direct descendants, blessing of all to all the families of the earth through his descendants and through the work that God would do. Okay, through Abraham's seed, through the Christ, the Messiah that would come. God's plan of redemption is unfolded in the covenants. That's why if you want to understand Bible prophecy, you have to understand covenants. Covenants are the foundation upon which prophecy is built. And if you don't understand covenants, then you won't understand prophecy. If you understand covenants, you'll understand that all of those prophecy have to do with the unfolded redemptive plan of God. Based upon his declared promises and oath that he gave to those individuals with whom he revealed himself, with Israel. Okay? So, here we have in our verse that for finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming. That first point under the second reason was the fault with the descendants is that in the new covenant, God prophesied a future solution. Days are coming. And that's what that means. Prophecy. There's days that are coming. Man, can you hear Israel? They were longing for it because this was written in Jeremiah's day and they had been exiled. They had lost the benefit and the blessing of the land that God had promised to them. Because under the conditional covenant, fault was found with them and they fell into idolatrous worship and their hearts grew cold to God and therefore they lost the blessing of their land. But days are coming. It was just like, man, you can hear you almost see the ears of those longing Israelites that were in the misery of God's discipline in the land there with Jeremiah. Before the exile, and they were saying that there's a day coming. There's a future hope that believers have because of the promises and the oath and the covenant of God. For they're without repentance, aren't they? God does not repent from what he has sworn to do. Okay, so in these verses beginning here, we're going to have a contrast between the new covenant and the old covenant, and this fault that is seen is kind of, first we're going to look at the new covenant, what God does, and then we'll look at the old covenant and how God dealt with the believers there in the old covenant as well. So, and we're going to have some contrasted ideas here in regard to the new covenant unfolded in these verses. But first of all, days are coming. There's a future prophesied future solution to the problem. Okay. Secondly, it says, I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I want to camp here for just a second because this is a pretty amazing statement and there's a little bit of difference here. That is significant for the message in the book of Hebrews to these Hebrew Christians. Okay, he's quoting from the Old Testament here, and it's when he says, "I will effect a new covenant." There's a particular word And this word is changed, okay, from the Old Testament. If you go to, this author is quoting from the Septuagint. Now, what was the Septuagint? Yes, the Greek. It was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, right? Okay, so this Hebrew, it's interesting that they're in Hebrews and he's quoting from the Septuagint, huh? But he's accommodating the common folks there because probably some of those believers in the Hebrew churches and everything know the common language of the day, and perhaps. And remember that in Jesus' day they were still speaking Aramaic a lot. So he's quoting from the Septuagint, from this translation, probably to accommodate language-wise, but for whatever reasons. But the point is that there's a word that's used here, the diatiphany, and that word means to make a covenant, to stand through. So the idea of making a covenant there is to stand through. And that's what the Septuagint says, is that I will make a covenant with the house of Israel. In the Hebrew, the Masoretic text, the actual Hebrew language, it uses that same word for making a covenant, to cut. Let's see, what is that word? Kata. And that word means to cut, and that's the word that means to make a covenant. So the translation should read to make a covenant, diatiphany. It should use that word, but he changes the word, okay? And the word that he uses is one that means to end completely. So when it's translated there in your Bibles, effects a new covenant. And what does the King James read there?
Making.
Okay, so it goes to the... They use the Septuagint translation, but it's really the better translation is to effect a new covenant. But the idea is it goes back to that, you know, we've had that common theme that's kind of run through Hebrews. We've talked about it before, that Jesus, after he had been perfected in the flesh, became the source of eternal life. And that perfection, that completion of his work is the idea. And that same to finish or complete with. And there's a preposition here, sin, and then teleos, which means to complete or to complete with, to effect a new covenant, to complete. And this word is changed for a purpose and a reason to communicate what the author wants to communicate. Obviously, he didn't misquote here. He didn't write a wrong word, but he's wanting to communicate something to these believers, and that is that in the ministry of Jesus, it is a better covenant because he will complete, he will finish. He will bring to an end that which was necessary for these believers to walk with him and to walk with God in a new relationship. Now it says that I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And what it's saying here is that there's and I'm using our word here, he's efficaciously concludes Abraham's land promise to Israel and Judah. I want you to catch that because we're talking about a land promise here in the new covenant, and he's making a point that this new covenant is with who? Is it with the Gentiles? Is it with the church? Is it with, it says that third aspect, all the families of the earth will be blessed. But notice that this covenant in again, if we take the words literally, he says, I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, what does that mean? Why does it say it that way, too? And why does it say the house of Israel and the house of Judah? because they split. The 10 northern tribes are identified and would have been understood by these Hebrew Christians as being the Samaritans there, the offspring of those Samaritans, those 10 northern tribes. And it would have been Judah, the southern tribes. And he's making it clear, Jeremiah was making it clear, God was making it clear that it wasn't just Judah. It wasn't just those that were carried into captivity in 586 B.C. under the Babylonian captivity, but those that were carried into captivity in 722 B.C. by the Assyrians as well. You understand? It's clear. So if you take Scripture literally, we're dealing with descendants, with the offspring of Abraham that come from these 12 tribes, just as God said. And if you go back and you look at that Abrahamic covenant, God is not changing those things. He's not changing those promises. He's simply embellishing and providing what is necessary for the fulfillment of that, because Israel could not do it. They could not do it in the strength and energy of their own flesh. They could not even do it with what Moses had prayed for, that God would reveal himself to them, that they would know how to serve him and how to do what God wanted them to do. The word was given and revealed the character of God, but it did not provide what was necessary, what was found in fault with Israel. And so God made provision through the ministry of Jesus Christ, through the offspring of David, that through that seed of Abraham, through that seed of David, would be one who would rule as king, one that would have a ministry that was sufficient and able to complete this covenant with them. Okay, so that's hugely significant for us, that the whole days are coming when I will effect, I will complete, I will bring it about, I will bring what they could not do in their fault about through Jesus Christ and through his ministry under the new covenant. Okay, so let's look at verse 9 here. And we find that not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. Now, there's several things in this verse that are pretty amazing, but in this verse, we look at the old covenant, and in the old covenant, God cut it with their fathers, okay? So it's making this distinction, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, something that was in the past, that was made initially with Israel. And on that day, I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them. The promises were conditional. Now, I want to take a little hike here through the Scripture, if you'll turn back to Deuteronomy, because we didn't get to look at this last week because we ran out of time. But I want to make the point here in Deuteronomy, that in regard to the covenant that God made with Israel, that there were certain conditions. And we find that in Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you'll turn over to chapter 28 there. You know, we talked about the conditional covenant. It was based upon the law. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and shall and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God." Okay, so in chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, and then it begins to rehearse the blessings. They would be in the land, that the land would prosper, that they would have plenty of food, that they would dwell there, and that they would be blessed among the nations of the earth, and that all would look to Israel and say, "Hey, God is here. God is his blessing is upon his people, and they're a special people, and blessed shall be the offspring of your body and produce the produce of the ground," it says in verse 4. "And the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd." It's talking about prosperity there that they would enjoy in the land. And if we drop down to verse 15 of chapter 28, it says, "But it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." And then it rehearses the curses. Okay, "Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl." So it's saying lack of prosperity. It's saying that the promise, the land that was promised, shall not give up its yield. And eventually it goes on to say, the Lord will make pestilences, and the Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust, so drought. The Lord will bring you and your king, and set whom you shall set over you, to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. So what does that mean? Exile, right? If we go to Leviticus chapter 26, there's the same truth, the same principle that is taught, that there's a cycles of discipline. There are five cycles of discipline there. Seven times more, if you do not continue, if you break covenant with me, then I'll bring seven times more difficulty and trouble and hardship, and there will be pestilence in the land, and there will be drought, and the land won't yield its increase. And then eventually it comes to, then I will remove you from the promised land that I promised to Abraham. Okay? So that was the conditional aspect of the old covenant. And when fault was found in them, if they did not walk with the Lord, then the Lord removed them from the blessings and of the promised land to the descendants of Abraham. Okay? And then if we turn over to chapter 30, if you will, or turn over to chapter 29. 29 says, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb." So that covenant that was given with the first generation was given to the second generation in Moab, in the land of Moab, as they were getting ready to go in. Remember, Moses and all of them had died off. Moses and Aaron was dead. All of them were dead except Joshua and Caleb. And they were getting ready to go into the land. And so God rehearsed the covenant again with them. And then it says, if you look at verse 4 of chapter 20, there's something really significant there. It says, "Yes, yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear." Now mark that verse, okay? Because that's the fault that was found in them. That was the problem, that Israel did not have a heart to know, or eyes to see, nor ears to hear. Okay? And just mark that, keep it in your brain here, because we're going to go back to this fault problem in our verses in Hebrews chapter 8. But before we do, go over to chapter 30 now. In verse 1, "So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessings and the curses which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you." Now capture this. "And you return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons." Notice what it says. It is conditional again, isn't it? "Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you." Okay, so what is the promise there? If they're in Babylon and they repent, so we have the repentance of Daniel there in Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel repents, he prays for the nation, and there's repentance there. And God, after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, brought them back into the land, didn't he? You know why he did that? Because it was a stipulation in the covenant, in the land covenant given to the descendants. Okay? Is that still in effect today? That's the question, one of the major questions. And it's divided the body of Christ today. Some are saying, well, it's not in effect today because God has replaced Israel with the church. Okay? But if that's the case, if the oath and the promises of God, if the covenants that are made and have been made with God and the things are without repentance, the Scripture says, in regard to Abraham and in regard to the descendants of Abraham as well, when God said, I will give you this land forever. Okay. And that meant for always. Okay. So the question you got to ask yourself, are you getting the right scoop from some of these people on the radio? And you're not. Okay. You're just not. An understanding of the covenants and what God promised in the Old Testament corrects that. Okay? But it's confusing. It's not easy to understand because where is the place of the church? Okay? Is the church under the new covenant? How does the new covenant affect the church and all the families of the earth? Because remember, that third aspect of the blessing of the covenant that was given to Abraham was that not only would his descendants be blessed, but all the families of the earth would be blessed. Well, how does that, does the new covenant affect and play into that? And we want to talk about that a little more. I'm going to kind of leave that an open question with you as we work our way through. But verse 9 here again, it says, and I took them by the hand. Okay, so he cut it with their fathers. And then it says that I rescued them by my hand. So the point being made here is that God did all that he was supposed to do in regard to the covenant. The fault with the old covenant wasn't with God. He tenderly led them by his hand. And it says that I led them, I took them by the hand. There's two words there. He took them by the hand. It's a picture of God by his power taking them and leading them out of Egypt. So he not only rescued them by his hand in your notes there, but secondly, there in verse 9, he led them out of Egypt. Okay? Are we up together on the notes there? Okay. Then we go to verse 10, and verse 10 says, or actually this is the last part of verse 9, isn't it? And for they did not continue and in my covenant. And again, there's a different word that is used here. They did not abide in my covenant. The Old Testament, under the Masoretic text, it says they broke my covenant, or to break or violate. So, but again, why would you think he would change the word here? It's quoting from the Old Testament. It's right down the line with the Septuagint. But here these two words are changed. Why would he do that? He's making a point, right? And that abiding, that remaining, is a key word that Jesus used, wasn't it? When Jesus said, if you remain in me, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, I'm the vine and you are the branches. This is new covenant talk. And new covenant talk ascribed to the coming of the Holy Spirit that would indwell the individual. And that indwelling, that abiding, would enable the believer to do what they couldn't do in the Old Testament under the law. What they failed time and time again because their heart, they didn't have the heart, they didn't have the eyes to see, they didn't have the ears to hear. There was something wrong on the inside that would not enable these Israelites, though they desired and sought after and wanted in those times the Lord and the things of the Lord, they came up short because our flesh always comes up short, right? Even if we know what's right, still comes up short because there's something deep down inside of us that God had to deal with. And it takes you back to 29:4 in Deuteronomy, where God did not give them a heart. Now, notice that word. It says that God did not give them a heart, did not give them eyes to see, did not give them ears to hear. Because under the new covenant, that's exactly what he does. He says, I will give them a heart. I will give them. And we're going to look at that here a little bit later, but let's finish up here because there are two points that are being made. The old covenant could not complete the promises. Okay? Because the fathers could not abide in the covenant. And the second reason here is I'm going to explain this to you, but even though the Lord possessed them, Okay? And I think this is kind of an unfortunate translation. It's just hard to understand. It's not that it's wrong, but this translation of this last phrase, "I did not care for them," comes from the Septuagint. It is an actual good translation in the English from the concept, but the word there means to be careless or to neglect them or to make light. It's the idea of "I turned away from them," is what God is saying. And that's pretty much what happened because, again, of the violation of the covenant, God turned away from them. But in the Hebrew, it says something different. It says, "My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them." And the word there is Baal, and it's the same word that is used for Baal worship. And that word basically means master. It's used generically in the Old Testament for master, sometimes used for husband. But the point being made here in this verse, and I think it's significant to the text and the understanding of what's being taught, is that the Lord not only rescued them, but He tenderly led them by their hand out of Egypt, and He acted as a husband to them. And that word for master, or one who has, as translated here, one who possessed them, or one who was dominant over them as their master or their leader, the term is tender. It's saying that God cared for them as a husband cares for his wife. So under the old covenant, the fault was something that they couldn't help. Because there's something wrong with us. And it has to do with the heart issue of where we are before God. And so it's interesting. The Masoretic text, the Targum, and the Vulgate read, "I was a husband or a master to them." The Septuagint and the Syriac read, "I turned away from them." And both concepts are true. And you can see why they would translate as such. But I believe the idea of that tenderness and being master over them as believers, as his chosen nation, is true in this case. And so God, and we're going to look next week at the stipulations of the new covenant. We'll come back to it, and we'll see the better promises that are given. But know this, that God desires to deal with our heart. Out of the heart flow the issues of life, right? We studied that this morning in discipleship. And so, again, you can confess your sins, and God has provided a way for us to confess our sins and be in right relationship with Him. But that's like, you know, dealing with personal sins is like cutting the grass burr off of the grass burr, but leaving the root. But the new covenant is going to the root. It's going to the heart where the issues of life flow from. And God wants to deal with you there. Okay? And it's not only important for you if you've never believed and trusted in Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to know Jesus Christ in this way. That through His new covenant, through the provision that He's made, He has drawn you to Himself. And to a saving faith in and through Him is available for you to believe. But also for the believer, under the new covenant, He has done in our hearts what we could not do in our hearts. And what is said there in 29:4, I have not given them a heart today. Under the new covenant, God gave us a heart. He gave us new desires, and out of our heart flow these new desires for the believer. It's necessary for that relationship. And if we're going to know the benefits of eternal life and the blessings in Christ that God intends for us, that we were created for, that have eternal merit and that really matter when all is said and done, then we must know God in this way. We must know Him through the covenant that He's provided. We must know the new desires that He's given to us in Christ Jesus. We must know the ministry of Christ under the new covenant. And in that new covenant, we'll talk about next time how the Holy Spirit has come to dwell the believer. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is His Spirit residing in the people of God, where power, where true Christian life is lived. And there's no true Christian life lived apart from this reality that God has provided in the ministry of Jesus Christ to His people. He came among His own, but His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the children of God. And that progressive pressing on for maturity and for the realities of eternal life is available to the believer when by faith we inherit the promises of God through faith and patience, believing in the promises of God as given through the new covenant. And that's where the central issue is for the believer. Isn't that awesome? Good stuff. Things to think about this week. Father in heaven, thank You for the provision of Your grace, and the teaching of Your word, and the words that You've given to us, Lord. Help us to bask in them so that they have their transforming work in the inside. For out of our hearts come the issues of life, and You have given to Your people such a heart that we might know You from within with great and precious promises that have been given in Jesus Christ. Lord, may we lay hold of them to know the fullness of eternal life that we may have under the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and ask these things in His name. Amen.